With you. It's on. Okay. Now we left off a few weeks ago looking at verses 13 and 14, where Moses said, "Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Well, I'm telling you, that's what gives us rest, is when his presence is with us. And that was a wonderful thing that Moses asked here. But we come to verse 15 today, and he says, "Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." I find this fascinating. I wonder why he asked this, since the Lord already said, "I'm going to go with you." But we're going to talk about these things. So before we get started going any further, I'm going to ask Brother Nate, would you mind ask the blessing upon this word tonight?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for our pastor. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless and anoint him tonight, dear God, to break the bread of life in such a way that we would consume it, dear Lord, that it would bring forth your life in us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, how that the children of Israel are just like us as little kids, aren't they? You know, and in relationship to their heavenly Father, you might say. I was listening to a message today, and it says that the children of Israel cried out because they didn't have any water. They cried out because they didn't have any meat to eat. And he said, "You know, what the thing to happen next is God sent snakes," right? It was like you know, we do the same thing with our kids, you know, and I know my mom and dad did with me, was that when we were belly aching and we were crying about stuff, they'd always say this, "I'm going to give you something to cry about." And that's exactly what God did. Gave them something to cry about. The point was, is it wasn't for evil, but it was for good. Caused them to turn. And, you know, I think it's interesting that Moses here is a type and a shadow of Christ. But he was not Christ, and he was a man just like you and I. It's interesting that the words that he uses here, though, when he says "with us" here in the New King James, is translated in the King James Version, my understanding, it says, "If you will not go with me," singular. Most King James have these words in italics to signify the fact that they're not in the original text. And so I really like the way it's translated here in the New King James Version, because it's like Moses is saying, "Lord, it's not about your presence being with me, it's about your presence being with us." And maybe that's why he said that twice there. God says, "I'm going to go with you, Moses." But he says, "Will you go with us, the people as a whole?" And I believe, you know, that's a result, I believe, of spending time with the Lord, not only on the mountain, but in the tabernacle meeting outside the camp. He became more and more like Jesus, more Christ-like, you see. And I believe that's what happens to you and I when we spend time before the Lord. We begin to develop those Christ-like qualities too, which are commonly known as the fruit of the Spirit, right? We begin to act like Jesus more. But he had developed a heart that was not only passionate toward God, but he had a heart that was incredibly passionate towards God's people. And I find it interesting that we're told in the Scriptures that as believers, we know that we have passed from death to life when what? When we love the brethren. You see, Jesus, he demonstrated for us the kind of love we need to have for one another. The kind of love he showed to the disciples and the people around him, that's the kind of love we need to have for one another. Verse 16 through 17 says, "And how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. And so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, when Moses spoke these words to the Father, you have to think that it put a smile on his face as he sees that Spirit of Christ manifested in Moses. One thing that God is pleased with is his dear son. And when he sees Jesus manifest in your life, folks, I'm telling you, he's pleased. It puts a smile on his face because you're bearing the family resemblance. God said, I go with you personally, and I will go with you as a nation as a whole. And if God had, if God gave heed to Moses' intercession on behalf of the children of Israel, how much more, folks, will he give ear to his son's intercession on our behalf? Think about that for a moment. And I think about, because of what Jesus has done for us, we don't have to walk around fearing the things of this world coming against us because we know we're secure in him. It doesn't matter even if death comes, we know we're secure in him, right? That's why we have these verses given to us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. We say, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also give us all things, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore who is risen? Who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? It's a rhetorical question. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But as it's written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, when we find ourselves walking in Christ Jesus and begin to developing that spirit and that nature of Christ, and we know that God is with us, it doesn't matter what comes against us, we know that we still have the victory because we know that we are secure in him. We're secure in the beloved.
Amen.
In verse 18 it says, and he said, show me your glory. Now here's Moses, who has spent time with the Lord, and he has all these attributes of Christ. I'm sure he's pleasing the Father. The Lord says, my presence is going to go with you. I'm going to go with the whole nation, he says. But Moses says, show me your glory. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, you want more. You want more. And that's what's happened to Moses here. He wants to taste more of God. He wants to experience more of God here. And I'm convinced that this will happen to all of us as believers as we begin to not only just come into the church and fill these seats or go into a church and fill a pew somewhere, you know, but we literally begin to live the life of Jesus. He lives his life in us, and we begin to bear those attributes of Jesus. And as a result, we begin to experience the pleasure of the Lord. The Lord's, you know, he's pleased with us, and he begins to pour out blessings upon us. And you know what happens as a result of that? When you taste that the Lord is good, you want more. You want more. And again, I mentioned this, I think it was week before last, but I think one of the problems in the church today is we are looking too much to one another to satisfy us when it comes to spiritual things. There's only one that's going to satisfy, and that's Jesus. And there's only one person that can really make that happen. That's you. When you desire Him, when you draw nigh to Him, what's going to happen? He's going to draw nigh to you. Amen? And as a result, you'll find that the Lord will be pleased and that His blessings will begin to flow in your life. And the desire will be for more. I want more. You know what? I remember being a little kid. I know you probably had kids and grandkids and children, whatever. You know, for example, I remember baking a cake or something. And, you know, you just give them a little taste. And they won't stay out of your hair until you give them more. When you taste that something's good, you want more. I'm looking forward to a time when people come into the church and they'll begin to worship, truly worship, and they get a taste of the Spirit of God poured out upon them like they've never had before. So much so that they want more. No telling what God would do. But again, I think a lot of times we set in church a lot of times, we're thinking, give me something that is going to make me do this. You've got to determine in your own heart, like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You see? It's got to be you who presses in and touches the hem of the garment, just like that woman said. And she said, I know I'll be healed if I just touch the hem of His garment. And she pressed in despite the crowd. Same things will happen in this body of believers, for every body of believers, as we begin to, on an individual basis, which leads to a corporate thing. Because, you know, when people see that you've got something, they want some of that too. You know? We begin to press into those things of God. We want more. And Moses says, God, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. The Hebrew word translated glory here is kabod. And it really speaks of a weight of substance, or a weight and substance, you might say. The kabod is what clothed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They were naked before, you know, the fall. They were clothed with simply the glory of God. And they were innocent. But when they sinned, this kabod departed, and they became aware of their nakedness. They became aware, acutely aware, of their emptiness. You see, we need God's presence. We need His Spirit to fulfill our lives. You've always heard that term, that within man there is a God-shaped void. Amen? And man's heart's restless until it's filled with that presence of God. And folks, it's true. Man has been aware of that weightlessness, that shallowness of you might say, spiritual nakedness of his soul ever since. And so, to ask God, show me Your glory, is to ask God, God, I want to be clothed with Your glory. I want to experience You. And so we find in verse 19 through 23 that the Lord answered and responded to him by saying, then He said, I will make all My goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But He said, you cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by Me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be when My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with My hand while I pass by. And then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen. This really is kind of an intriguing passage, because we're almost shocked by the fact that Moses here boldly asks God to see His glory. But, you know, the second amazement is the fact that sometimes we might think, well, was he wrong for asking to see this glory? No. You know? Could we do anything like that? Could we really bring ourselves to that place where we would say, God, show me your glory? Or do we have fear and anxiety about experiencing God in a fullness like that? Sometimes we say to God, Lord, you know what? Just reveal yourself to me. This is what I want you to do. When we make demands on God and how he should reveal himself to us, rather than how I believe God wants to reveal himself to us. God, if you'll only make me win this $10 million sweepstakes, then I'll know without a shadow of a doubt that you're God. Job did that. You know that? It was kind of like that in ways. The scribes and the Pharisees. Mankind has always made demands upon God on how he should reveal himself to man. God, just zap me with that divine lightning bolt and make me to know instantly that you're pure and that you're holy so that, you know, I'll never think bad thoughts or evil words again. God, just reveal yourself to me and I'll be your boldest witness in the world. Just heal all the people that I know that are sick and just perform some miracles and that go beyond any doubt that it's you. You know, if we could just catch a glimpse of his glory, how strong our faith would be. Because it's that glory that reveals who he is. The testimony of who he was declared after he passed by. When Moses said something like that to God, the Lord replied, Moses, the first thing we need to get straight is this, that I'm going to do things my way. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Then he said, I'm going to pass before you. My glory is going to be there, but you know, you got to be ready because I'm going to put you in this rock here. I'm going to place you in this broken part of this rock here. And the moment I pass by, I'll put my hand over you so you can't see me. But you'll see me as I pass by, my backside as I pass by. No one's going to see my face and live. John chapter 1 verse 18 actually declares that. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. When people in Scripture encountered God in some way, and for example, Abraham, In Genesis 18 and Isaiah and Isaiah 6, they were really seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is that veil that veils us between the presence of a holy God. Jesus is holy, yes, but his body was that veil, that flesh that veils us from him. And that he really himself really speaks of what that rock is. Jesus is called the rock, is he not? The veil of his flesh protects us from the wonderful, awesome glory of God that we can't handle while we're in this flesh. We know that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And then in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, had in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I think it's important to remind you at this point of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Jesus has returned to the Father, we don't really have a physical Jesus that we can look at unless he chooses to reveal himself. But remember what Thomas, how he doubted that the other disciples had seen Jesus. Remember that the Lord came and he appeared to Thomas. In John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. It said, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hands in his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord, my God.'" I think it's interesting that he didn't rebuke him there, did he? And then Jesus said to him, and this is what's important for you and I, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, it says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." But the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls, the reality that we're saved. Amen? Even though we may not see him physically, we can see him in different ways. We can see the glory of God working in our lives in many different ways. When the Lord said, "You'll see my back, but my face you shall not see," the word, you know, back, the back part spoken of here, doesn't mean literally the backside physically. It literally means you'll see my afterglow, my glory. In other words, he said to Moses, "You can't see me and live, but you'll experience my afterglow. You'll know that I've been there." And the only way that Moses could see this glory was to be hid in the cleft of the rock. The only way that we can see this glory is to be hid in the cleft of the rock, Jesus Christ. Amen. When was that rock cleft? It was cleft. It was broken, you might say, at the cross. The cross is a place for death, right? Jesus died there. The Bible says when he died, we died. That's what it says in Colossians 3:3. It said, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We're being hid in Jesus Christ so that we can behold the glory of God in different ways in our lives. The only way that we can see and have God's glory again is in Jesus Christ. God sometimes passes so near that you can actually feel his presence. You can know he's there. I've been in church services where the power of God is so thick there, the glory is so thick, it's like a cloud almost. Amen. There's a dimension of God that you and I will never be able to see or understand or comprehend with our puny minds, but there are things that we can comprehend and understand. We can see how the glory of God affects the lives of other people and the situations in our life. I heard of one brother who compared our understanding of God with our understanding of the sea. He said this. He says, "I know the sea, but I don't know the vastness of the sea. There's a part of the sea that washes up on the sands of my life. I can bathe in it. It lulls me to sleep with its waves. And yet, I know only a very little part of the sea." In the same way, for you and I, that's the way it is with God. He's so close you can almost reach out and touch him, and yet he's so magnificent that we can't completely understand the beautifulness, the wonderfulness of his being while we're in this state we're in. We see God in nature. God's revealed himself many ways in nature. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In the book of Psalms, the Psalms mentions a lot about this very fact, that God reveals himself through the creation, and you can see his glory through the creation. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3 through 9 says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, that you have ordained, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in the earth. And then in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like the strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It describes some of the things in the heavens, the things that are natural, that reveal the glory of God. The sky proclaiming the handiworks of his hand. Day after day, God is speaking, night after night, revealing his knowledge to us. Listen to the words of Job. Job 12, verse 7 through 10. But ask the animals, and they will teach you. Or the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or tell it to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. That's Job chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Now maybe we can't see his face. And we can't know the vastness of who God is. But if we just simply look around in nature itself, you see that new little baby born. You know? You see that, like the Lord describes in the Psalms, the love between a man and a maid. You know, just there's beautiful things that really speak of who God is. Those are some of the things that are part of who he is, that he has put in nature that describes his glory. Every time on television, if I see somebody, for example, that declaring their love for somebody, a woman, you know, and asking to marry him, you know, I always get kind of choked up for something like that. I see a new little baby born. I always get choked up about something like that. Because I remember that God does reveal himself in nature like that. John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 tells us that the evidence of being even born again of the Spirit is the acknowledgement of actually sensing the presence of God in something that cannot be seen. John 3, 7 and 8 says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think that, again, when we worship the Lord, we should be experiencing him all the time when we come together and worship, because he's here. He's told us in Matthew 18 and 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. His glory should be here. And there are times when God is so close in the moments of worship that you can, like I said, you can almost reach out and touch him. You can feel that wind of his presence as he passes by. We sing that song, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Question is, are we looking for him? He reveals his glory when we ask him to. I have to be honest, it's been a while since I've really felt the presence of the Lord in a powerful way. Don't get me wrong, I felt the presence of the Lord, but not like I used to. And I got no one to blame but myself. Just as you, if you haven't felt his presence, can blame no one but yourself. You can't blame God. You can't blame the person next to you. You can't blame your family. You can't blame anybody but yourself. It's up to you to enter into that worship that you might experience His glory. And then there's another way you sense God's presence in the church too. When the church is operating like the body of Christ, like it should, and it's functioning in all the gifts, and it's functioning in all the different offices and what have you, and it's like a car that's clicking on all cylinders, can't help but reveal the glory of God. You can't help but see Jesus in that body of believers. You feel God's presence when there's an agreement, a fellowship of all the saints, where there's no contention, but all there is a desire to do the will of God. It pleases God. It puts a smile on His face just as surely as when Moses asked to see His glory. It's beautiful to see a church operate in the way that it's supposed to. And you can actually feel the Lord's presence in a church that is functioning that way. People come in and they sense the presence. Wow, we really feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3. This has always been one of my favorite psalms because of the typology in here. It's a beautiful picture of that very thing. This is from the Songs of Ascent of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there is the Lord, there the Lord commanded the blessings and life evermore. Now, if you look at the typology of this, is that you've got Aaron was the high priest. Who's our great high priest? The oil was poured upon his head and it flowed down upon his beard. The beard represented, the presbytery, the old men, but it ran down from there upon the body, upon the clothing, representing the church, the whole church. And it descended upon the mountains here, and it says, and it was there that it says that the Lord commanded blessings and life forevermore. I believe when the church is walking in unity, when the church is experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit flowing through it and upon it, that's where the blessings are. And abundant blessings. I believe this is what this is a picture of. Now, we see God in the lives of other people who have been faithful in their lives toward the Lord. Some of my favorite people are, you might say, senior saints over the years who almost have a radiance in their face because of their dedication to the Lord, because they've lived so close to Him and had a radiance about Him. I look at people like that. My mom was like that, and Ella Mae was like that, and Sister Horton. The people like that, you know that they've touched the garment. Amen. When you look in their eyes, you can almost see that sparkle of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think I've told you this one time before, but it was a woman, she was a very godly woman, she actually was a pastor of a church that my mom and dad first got saved in. Her name was Sister Freeman. But I was out, I was doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. And she came and she saw me, and she began to talk to me and told me what I need to straighten up. And I remember going home and telling my mom, that woman's got evil eyes. She had a fire in her eyes. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that, folks, that you can have that presence in your life, so much so that other people can experience the glory of God, whether they like it or not. I truly believe that. Now, the teaching of this passage is that God is so close, and yet He's so distant. And like I said, that's almost like a paradox, you might say. But there is a part of God so vast that you and I will never, ever understand it. And yet there's a part that we can't miss unless we are blind and deaf to him. So we need to make sure that we take a step in that river, amen, and let it run over our toes, experience its refreshing, because it's there if we will step in. The problem is people are unwilling to step in. Do you want to experience his presence more? Again, we got to quit blaming other people. We got to take a good long look at ourselves. It's like we were sharing the last couple of weeks. Lord, is it I? Am I the one who is hindering me from experiencing the blessing? And if you really study it out, you'll see, yes, it's you. Because you're the only one who can hinder it. John chapter 14, verse 8 through 11. We see that Jesus stood before his disciples, and they said it's kind of the same thing to him as Moses asked the Father here. And it says that Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you that yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, you see the effects of the Father working about you. Believe it. We read about God becoming flesh, about him breathing our air and eating our food and experiencing our temptations. We read about his concern for the lost, for the hungry, and for the poor. As you and I, as we see more and more Jesus, you got to understand you're seeing more and more of the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the nature of the Father. We need to listen. We need to look. We need to hear. Amen? Because he is there. And the Lord hasn't left us without a help. He's given us his Holy Spirit to amplify the presence of Jesus in our lives. But we must seek him. We must desire that. That's why in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. You have to go and drink. But then he says something else that we forget too. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said. And so often people want to believe on Jesus the way they want to believe on Jesus. But we must believe in the way that God has said, believing that he is the Son of God, that God has raised him from the dead. It says, when you do so, it says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. There are those who say, you know what? I believe in Jesus. But again, they don't attend church. They don't read their Bibles. Like I shared this morning, if you were convicted of being accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Again, if you loved your wife or your husband the way that some people claim they love Jesus, you wouldn't think you were very loved, were you? We need to believe as the Scripture says. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is this so important? Again, we bring you back to Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus is in the midst of his people, and it is there that he desires to show his glory. But again, it is up to you to ask to see his glory, just as Moses asked. Do you want to see his glory? You have to ask. And you know what? When you do, in the sincerity of your heart, the Lord will reveal himself in mighty and powerful ways. You see, he honors faith. He honors faith. And by faith, you have to say that, Lord, show me your glory. I believe. Amen.